This morning, this morning's scripture is from the Gospel of John, verses 9 through 17. And you just have to wait in suspense until we get to the part we've already seen. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Here ends the reading of the scripture, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, you may be seated. Amen, amen. I invite you to take a stroll down Amnesia Lane and think of your childhood friends. Maybe it's one best friend, or maybe it was a group. You can picture some faces or some names. You had some ups and downs, probably. When you think about it, you probably learned a lot about friendship. Maybe you didn't realize that's what was happening at the time. Probably don't when we're that age. But a lot that we learn about friendship comes at those times. Childhood friends and then teenage friends and on into adulthood. Sadly, the way it is with life, we often learn more from the struggles and the hard times. We grow more from those maybe than from the good times. But the good times certainly make it all worth it. This week, I was thinking about my friends when I was meditating and on this passage and this stuff about Jesus' friends. And there's something about friendship that I learned from my friends when we were kids. That was a downtime, but it taught me something about friendship. We used to go, sometimes we'd ride our bikes in the small town I grew up in. There's about 3,500 people, and grew up through seventh grade there. And we'd ride our bikes after school sometimes to the old-fashioned freeze, it was called. And it had, you know, the best greasy cheeseburgers and chili dogs and stuff. I know it's close to lunchtime, so you may be salivating at that, or maybe it's repulsive to you, I don't know. But it had that sort of stuff, and then it also had, of course, candy and chips and sodas, fountain, you know, good sodas and that sort of thing. And so on rare occasions, every now and then, my friends and I, after school, would ride our bikes to the old-fashioned freeze and take some of our allowance and get a candy bar or soda or whatever. It just so happens that one time when I was around 9 or 10, I learned that my big brother, John, who is 6 years older than I am, so I was 9 or 10, he was 15, 16, I learned that he had a charge account at the old-fashioned freeze. Yeah, you know where this is going, don't you? So I said to my friends, hey, let's go to the freeze today. And so we rode there and on our bikes and went in, and I asked for my candy bar and a soda and said, put it on John Pelfrey's account. And of course my friends were bug-eyed and they said, well, put ours on John Pelfrey's account too. And I said, no, because my brother has a tendency to beat me up, and this will give him more reason than is necessary to beat me up. And they said famous words, and you've probably heard this in one form or another at some point in your life, maybe even not that long ago. "I'll be your best friend," they said, "if you let me charge," and they all said, "Come on, I'll be your best friend if you let me charge my stuff to your brother's account." So who can argue with that airtight logic, right? Best friend, of course. Sadly, as an aside, beware of living that way even in adulthood. It's amazing how these childhood things continue to manifest themselves one way or another. So if somebody's saying, you know, "I'll be your best friend," maybe in not in so many words, but that's not friendship. More about that in a second. So we went ahead. I was like, "Okay, well, you're going to be my best friend." And yeah, put it all on John Pelfrey's tab. And that was Monday. And then Tuesday, same deal. Wednesday, are we going to the freeze again? Well, of course, you're going to be my best friends, right? Thursday, Friday, every day, and the orders just got more and more elaborate. Let's see, I'll take a chili dog and give me some French fries and tater tots and candy and soda. But as we've learned these hard lessons we learn about credit, it's not free money, right? Friday came. It was time for my brother to settle his tab. And oh, what a tab he had. How did my tab get so big? Well, your little brother has been in here every day with his friends and said that he had your permission and is charging it to... I don't remember anything after that. No, I don't. I think the walloping was minimal because my mom was an agent of grace in between us and kind of stood in the middle and stopped what I really had coming. And so through my allowance and pay, I paid back over the weeks that followed, and we got it evened out. The particularly disturbing thing about this is those guys had been my best friends since we were in preschool. I mean, this town had 3,500 people. Your options are limited, right? That's one way, Pastor Amy, that you choose your friends, is be in a town where there's not a whole lot of people. And so we had been best friends since we were, you know, in preschool together, all through, and this was fourth or fifth grade, and we've been friends for years. But somehow I bought their lie, "I'll be your best friend if you do this." And nothing changed. We were best friends before, we were best friends after, and we still see each other on Facebook. We're in our 40s now, so it's funny how these things work. But I learned that about friendship, like I'm saying. If people expect us to make them happy or to get stuff for them or to do things for them and they'll be our friends in exchange for that, that's not friendship. And so Jesus teaches us something different about friendship. And that's the best proving ground, testing ground, the best place to learn about friendship is in this relationship with Jesus, but we don't always think of it that way. And so today we're going to look at the way Jesus taught us to think about it in those specific terms. And so we're in this series, Who We Are, and we're looking at, as people of faith, what does this mean? We looked last Sunday at the fact that we are Abraham's kids, that God's relationship with this man, Abraham, 4,000 years ago, has everything to do with us 4,000 years later. And especially because we saw that in Abraham and his wife Sarah, in their advanced age, what God was doing was taking them from barrenness to life by taking them out of being settled, from their settledness, into a life of following God. And so that he does the same thing with us. That was the state of humanity at the time when God, this unknown God, reached out to this man Abram and called him out and said, "I'm going to take you from barrenness to life. You just need to follow me." And Abram accepted, and his trust in God grew more and more. What God was doing was, in the midst of wayward, fallen humanity, God was calling together a people for himself, a community, through whom God was going to bless the world. God was going to reach out, reveal himself to the world. That's the blessing. He's going to reveal himself, and in so doing was going to redeem the world from its waywardness, from its fallenness. And so we see in that genetic line, through that, we see, but especially through that act of faith, the life of faith, through what we call the Old Testament, through all of those stories, through history, we see Jesus of Nazareth emerge, the Son of God in flesh, incarnate, fully human, from that line, that lineage, and fully divine as well. And so in him, the promise to Abraham is fulfilled. All of humanity, all of creation indeed, is redeemed, is bought out of its waywardness, its slavery to sin and death, and taken from barrenness to life, if only we will follow the same sort of deal. This is fulfilled in him. But we also see that Jesus was doing a new thing. He fulfilled the old covenant. This old promise is fulfilled in him. But then he begins the new covenant in his blood. And he does the same thing that God was doing in Abraham. He calls together a people. So that it is no longer our genetics, it's no longer this lineage. People who are not Jewish can come in. The promise is for them, for us. People who do not keep the law in that way learn that it is the law of love that is dominant, that it is grace that is the way of this community. By God's grace, all of us can be part of this. And so here we are now, this new community, part of the new covenant in Christ's blood, called together. And the way Jesus presents this to us is in this place, John 15, the idea of abiding. Abiding. And he gives us this image of a vine. The way branches are part of the vine, that's how you and I relate to one another. It's not people coming from separate places. It's those who are one, healthfully growing together. And so Jesus uses this image, a simple everyday image that also is grounded in the prophetic tradition in Israel, this image of Israel being a vine. And Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, this new community, the new thing that God is doing in the world, part of the old thing. But it's not merely abiding. Now, of course, to abide is to abode, is to move in. So it's not a sort of passing glance at Jesus' love or at Jesus' life. It is to abide. It's to move in. Jesus is saying, the kind of life that I have in the Father with the Holy Spirit, all of this he has talked about in the previous chapter, chapter 14, Jesus says, this sort of life with the Holy Spirit coming, and the Father and I will come and make our home with you when the Holy Spirit comes. And now he has come. And Jesus talks about this. This is the kind of life that you move into. This is the kind of love that you inhabit. You dwell in this. You abide. 11 times he says abide in just a couple of little short paragraphs. He's trying to make a point, I think. Abide, abide, abide. As I abide, you abide. We abide. And so this is what we come to understand. It is maturity that Jesus is talking about, a movement from immaturity to maturity. Because the scene here is the end of life as Jesus has known it. For these 30-odd years, Jesus has lived. He's had his public ministry now. We know more about. And this is the time where he is having the Last Supper, washing the feet. And the way people have those moments of deathbed clarity, or somehow public figure sometimes, it was their last public speech, and they seem to know that the end was coming or something. They have this sort of crystalline wisdom that they impart, that if you got nothing else, get this. That's what Jesus seems to be saying here. And this, one of my, if I had to choose just a few chapters of scripture that I could have, that I was going somewhere, that I could only have a smuggle in a few chapters, whatever, this is probably what I would choose. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, this past this bit right here, that's all seemed to be taking place around the same time. Jesus is laying out, if you have picked up nothing more from me in these months and years that we have been together, get this. Because this is the kind of stuff that is going to propel the church, is going to propel my ministry for thousands of years to come. These are the essentials. That's what he's saying. And in the midst of that setting, the end is coming. Get this, guys. You've got to get this. He lays out what it is to be a mature disciple. And so if I can just throw out three things real quickly just to have this image. Some of you are there. You're working on this. Others of you are earlier maybe in your faith journey. But it helps to know kind of where you're heading, what the point of this is. And so this is what Jesus lays out. The first is this mutual indwelling. Mutual indwelling. Christ dwells in us. The power of the Holy Spirit. The Father and I will come and make our home with you, Jesus says. So that stuff about going to prepare a place for you and then coming back and taking you where I am. Yes, he's talking about heaven, but he's talking about here and now as well. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, I will take you to myself. The Father and I will come and make our home with you. That's what he's talking about. So mutual indwelling. He dwells in us, and we dwell in him. The Apostle Paul later will say that your life is hidden with Christ in God. So it's this sort of dual picture, that you are a home, and that you live in the home that is God. Everywhere you go, this is the new reality for you. Please don't just dismiss this as, oh, that's just heavy theological garbage goop I can't understand. I'm not saying we understand, but that must not keep us from living it. He is home in us. We are home in what I call the divine embrace. That's what he's saying. I will hold you. You will be held forever. Even when you die, your body dies. We will still be holding you. You will live in the divine embrace, but it starts now. So this is maturity. This mutual indwelling, that's the abiding part. Personal flourishing, that's the fruit bearing, because you are not just merely to abide in peace, just to rest in the peace of the divine embrace, that is part of it, but simultaneously you bear fruit. It just happens, it's a natural result of abiding. You are fruitful, that is personal flourishing. And part of personal flourishing is also pruning. You are pruned. If you bear much fruit, God lifts you up and dusts off the fruit and cuts it away and gets you ready to bear more fruit. If you've got dead limbs and diseased parts and whatever, God needs to cut that out too, and it hurts. Right? We want to hold on to those things a lot of times. But God comes in love and mercy and grace and says, child, I have to cut that away. So that you can live, thrive. And so fruitfulness goes hand in hand with the pruning. And that's personal flourishing. That's part of maturity. And the third part of maturity that we see in Jesus here is missional serving. Because it's not just bearing fruit. Jesus says you are called to bear much fruit. It's not just fruit so you can have a good, enjoyable life. It's enough fruit to share with others. Fruit for the sake of others, much fruit. Missional serving, fruit for the sake of others. And Jesus, in his brilliance, and remember, this is the same thing as Abraham, the whole deal, movement from barrenness to use Jesus' word, fruitfulness, life. Jesus calls this, he uses this amazing concept that in the genius of Jesus is as simple as, so simple a child can understand it. And so profound and radical that it changes your life and the world forever, and that is friendship with God. Jesus says this maturity, what this maturity is like is friendship with me. And so this friendship, the way Jesus presents it, is a move from merely following to collaborating. Don't miss this. From merely following to collaborating. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because servants don't know what their master is doing. I call you friends because I have let you in on everything the Father has revealed to me. I'm not holding anything back. How profound is that? Jesus lets his disciples in on everything he has heard from the Father. That's a friend. I'm not holding anything back. I'm laying it all out here for you. And so, of course, the following continues. Of course, the serving continues. That's a given. But we move from that immature, I've just got to follow the rules. I don't want to mess up here. I've got to stay in lockstep or whatever. We move from that eventually to there's some creativity. Bring your own ideas. How are we going to work this? God wants to hear from you. And what's happening here is, as you grow in your wisdom, there's a deeper and broader understanding of God and God's ways and God's works. And so there's a deeper and broader trust. But hear me on this. That trust that we sing about and talk about in Christianity is usually one-sided. God, help me to trust you more. And yes, the struggle is real. But here, Jesus is presenting it the other way. I am trusting you. I am entrusting all of this to you. Just like the friendship that we sing about and talk about. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, that's right. Jesus is our friend. But now he is saying right here, I need you to be a friend to me. It's not just about me being a friend to you. I am trusting you now to be a friend to me. Collaborate with me on this, to come into maturity, to bear the fruit of collaboration, working with me. This is friendship. And so we move from merely following to collaborating. We also move from bearing only our own image to bearing God's image more faithfully. Of course, just by our being as humans, we bear the image of God, but it gets all mangled and messed up. But in our discipleship with Jesus, in our growth, our growing friendship and love and relationship with Jesus, the image gets clearer. To the point where, and this is what we're talking about now, what Jesus is saying is, when people look at you, they begin to see God. You are still uniquely you. You don't give up your real identity. All the good and the bad, everything that is you is still there. All your interests and passions, and your life is still your life. You don't check your identity at the door with God. He just wants you to bring you more and more into it. But somehow people begin to see God in you. Because this is the fruit we bear. The life of God flowing into us and through us into the world. So that Jesus says, you're looking like me. That's what he's saying. Now, when he says, you're my friends if you obey my commandments, it sounds kind of like my childhood friends, right? You're my friends if you do everything I tell you to do. You ever have one of those friends? Let me boss you around, and that's the basis of our friendship. Maybe you've been that friend. I don't know. We go through that. And that's kind of what it sounds like. Jesus says, you're my friends if you keep my commandments, if you do everything I command. But what he's really saying is, your similarity to me is evidence of our friendship. Keeping the commands or obeying Jesus is not the condition of friendship. You get to be my friend if you do everything I tell you. It's the result. Because we are so close to each other, you begin to act like me. But it's just natural. It's not this fake, God bless you, brother, empty religious sort of thing. It's just a natural result. You know Jesus so well, and you have allowed yourself to be known by him so well, that you begin to clearly and faithfully bear the image of God so that people look at you and they see Jesus, they see God. And so that's what it means when Jesus says, so if you ask anything of the Father in my name, it will be done. He is not, brothers and sisters, saying, good 21st century Americans, hear me, is not saying, you ask for a new house, you got a new house. You ask for a new car, you got a new car. You deserve all of this. Now, if God blessed you with a great house and a great car or whatever, be a good steward, give thanks to God. But that's not friendship with God. It's not what it's about. What he is saying is, I trust you. You are proving yourself trustworthy. The things that you're passionate about, the way you look at people, the way you look at the world, is the way I look at people, the way I look at the world. So ask anything, and I trust that you're asking for the right things. It'll be done because you're part of this kingdom thing that I'm doing. You're my friends. We're in this together. That's what it comes down to. We're in this together, Jesus is saying. And you're proving it every day. And so we move from immaturity to maturity. We move from merely following to collaborating with Jesus. We move from only bearing our own image to clearly and faithfully bearing God's image. Fruitfulness, bearing much fruit. And finally, we move from self-centeredness and fear. And I know there is somebody here who wants to move away from the fear that is dominating your life. And the self-centeredness is almost always just a result, a byproduct of fear. We move from that to love. That's the way Jesus brings it all into focus at the end. It's love. If you love, you must be my friend. My friends know how to love. And so let's get this clear. Right here today, this seems to rattle the heads of people a lot of times when I say this, but I think it's helpful. Because our culture has done a good job of tying love to warm, fuzzy feelings. So that we fall out of love like it's like we fell into a hole or something. I finally got myself out of that. We fell out of love, or like it's a tree. I fell out of the tree. And what we mean is, I don't have the feelings anymore for that person or for this situation, this work or whatever it is. But that's emotions. Emotions are God-made. They're important. The feelings matter. God. But love is willing and working for the good of the other, even at deep personal cost. Okay? Love is willing on the inside. I want, I'm passionate about that person having the good for their life, but not just feeling it, but working for it. I will actively pursue the good for that person on their behalf, even if it costs me something. And if there's any question, I don't know about that love. That doesn't sound very good on a Hallmark card. I don't know what Pastor Robert's talking about. That's not real romantic. Or look at Jesus. He came for our good. He so willed our good that he worked for it. He came to us. God so loved the world. And even though it cost him something, his very life, he went all the way for our good. That's love. When we see Jesus, we see love. God is love, Scripture says. So when we look at Jesus, willing and working for your good, even to the point of sacrificing for it, you see love. But he doesn't just leave it one-sided. He calls us to show that same kind of love. Those are my friends. My friends love, Jesus said. If you are my friends, you will and work for the good of others, even though it costs you. That's something you can sink your teeth into, I think. And I think we don't like it because it's hard. I think we would much rather just go with those warm, fuzzy feelings, and we do the things to try to whip up those feelings, and after a while, we maybe don't whip those feelings up anymore, so we just move on. But what we're doing is we're choosing to no longer will and work for the good of that other. Sometimes the good is not the warm, fuzzy thing. We have to make the choice. But Jesus calls us to move from the fear and the self-centeredness to love. That's friendship with Him. Toward Him, from Him, to trust that He is, that God is even now, and if you've heard nothing else, hear this, to trust that God is even now willing and working for your good. But also to will and work for the good of God, which is the flourishing of others. That's the bearing fruit. We so love God, we will God's good, we work for God's good, which means we will and work for the good of those God loves. And you know who God loves? Everybody. So Jesus says to us today, this is His word to us. May others look at you and see a friend of mine. And may we live our friendship with Jesus in such a way that not only do others see you and think, now think about yourself for a moment, a person in the mirror, the life you are living. Not only do others look at you and maybe not in so many words, but somehow say, I think that's one of Jesus' friends. But may they also say, and you know what? They make me want to be a friend of Jesus too. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, show us what it is to be your friend. Help us to come to a deeper understanding and appreciation of what your friendship with us means and how it is that we can live out, that we can be faithful with what you have entrusted to us as you have called us out, chosen us, and appointed us to go and bear the fruit of friendship. May it be so. And may you be glorified in our friendship, Lord. Amen.